And we're going to be in the book of John, chapter number 18. John chapter 18. This is really like, we don't have a lot of bells and whistles. We don't have a lot of frills and stuff, but we try to make much of this book. So we try by God's grace to do that. So we're going to try to do that this morning. John chapter 18 is where we are. I'll give you a second to get there. John 18. All right. Open this up. If you're ready, say amen. Some of you are like, I'm not ready. But anyway, John chapter 18 is where I am. And I know we got folks traveling. I'm aware of the weekend it is, and I'm aware of the day it is. I was going to wear my flag tie, but I just forgot, to be honest with you. But 4th of July is very much a big day for Americans, and rightfully so. It is the day we celebrate our independence, and we remember the signing of the Declaration that freed us from Britain's rule. We rejoice in the fight for freedom that actually went on until 1783, but we rejoice in that fight that liberated the colonies from tyranny, and it just seems like embedded in the fabric of our nation is this drive for self-determination, you know, just freedom, liberty. It's like we've got this itch to throw the tea in the harbor every time we smell a tyrant. You know, just something in the fabric, the DNA of who we are as a people. As Americans, we're just ready to fight for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It just seems to kind of resonate to our core. And there's a little bit of that in me. You know, I don't like anybody overreaching, overstepping their bounds either. But in John chapter 18, Peter over here is kind of like a good American to me. Down by verse 10, it says, and Peter, Jesus Christ is getting arrested, and he's a righteous man. There is no reason why this man should be arrested. And this government cabal, this little conspiracy at the top is taking a man whom the common people heard gladly, whom the common people thronged on to listen to be blessed by. And this little cabal at the top, this little conspiracy of elites at the top have conspired to raise up these forces to arrest the Son of God. And I think Peter might have bled some red, white, and blue because he kind of does what a lot of us would do. He takes up arms and he tries to fight for his rights. He says there in 18:10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And that's like what a lot of us would do, right? We just, let's go, let's pick it, let's protest, let's throw in the tea in the harbor. This is wrong. He's a righteous man. But in verse 11, Jesus says, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter didn't understand the battle. He didn't seem to understand what Jesus Christ was really fighting for. And I got to confess, a lot of us are a lot like Peter. We're ready to fight for what we think is right, for our liberty. But it's kind of like Jesus Christ is asking Peter, and I think asking us in this passage, what are you fighting for? Like, what are you fighting for? And to answer that question, we have to think about what should you be fighting for as a Christian? Like, what should you and I be fighting for as believers? So the title of the message is going to be, what are you fighting for? And we're just going to see what the Apostle Paul tells the Christian church to fight about, to fight against, to fight of, and to fight unto. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about what are you fighting for. Father, we love you today. We thank you and we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Father, to just speak through me, Lord. I know we ask that every time, but I acknowledge I can't reach anybody's soul. And I don't want them to hear a speech or an oration, Lord. They need to hear from you. I need to hear from you, God. I need you to take the words of this page and through the power of your Spirit, apply them to my heart, my life, and let me walk out better, different, changed. And if somebody walks in lost, let them walk out saved indeed. In Jesus' name we ask this, Father, for your Son's glory. Amen. Amen. Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'm going to give you some things that the Bible says the Christian church should be fighting for. 1 Corinthians 9. Here's number one. As a Christian, do you count yourself to be a Christian? right? I can hear you all the way back there, but that's good, right? Thank you, Kristen. She sits in the front. They sit in the front. It's okay. Smart people sit in the front. But anyway, if you're a Christian, as a Christian, you should be fighting against your flesh. That's a fight. You should be fighting against your flesh. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Notice there in those verses, the Apostle Paul challenges these carnal believers to fight, 1 Corinthians 9, to fight their flesh. To fight their flesh. He says, you guys are so cosmopolitan. They're a lot like us. Pastor Mel used to say, if any church is like us over here in the New York City area, it's the Corinthian church. They were cosmopolitan. They were savvy. They probably were affluent and learned. And that's a lot like us. We've got resources. We've got, you know, things behind us. And we are more carnal than we would like to admit. We're more fleshy than we'd like to admit. And he challenges these fleshy, carnal believers to fight your flesh, to put that thing down. Verse 24, he says, if you notice it, he likens the Christian life to a race. And we got some runners in the room. The Christian life is a race, but it's a race that is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Some of you do good for a week. Fantastic. Some of you do good for 2 weeks. Bravo. I need you to be still going after 5 years. I need you to still be going after 6 years, right? I need you to still be here if the Lord tarries, still going on for God, like a marathon athlete, like these people that run long distances. In verse 25, he says, like an athlete who wants to win. And don't you want to win? I mean, that was like two of you. Don't you want to win? I mean, I didn't want to be a loser when I was lost. You want to be a loser now that you're saved? I don't want to be a loser. I want to win. I want to get what God has for me, right? Maybe that's how I'm wired, but that's the way we're supposed to all be wired. I want to get what God has for me. I've not gotten there, but I want to get there. Like an athlete who wants to win that race, the Christian must be temperate. That's what he says. If you strive for the mastery, you got to be temperate. Temperate means you got to be self-controlled. You got to be self-restrained. You got to have a little bit of discipline if you want to be a disciple, right? You got to be a little bit sober-minded. You got to wake up a little bit. You know, a successful runner or a successful athlete of any kind has to overcome his body's urges to win that prize. Because everything in the body wants to quit, drop the weight, call it off. I mean, we had a softball game last week after church, and those guys were nuts. I mean that in the blessed Jesus name. But it was about 14,000 degrees out there, and the fourth batter goes down and blows his patella tendon, and they just all stood up and went on for the next 3 or 4 hours, right? But it was a good time. But everything in their body said quit. Even me on the sideline was like, let's go to Danino's and have Ralph's Isis. All right, this has been good. Let's all, you know. But an athlete has to be like that. He has to get up or she has to get up and train when his body wants to hit snooze and sleep. Your body's like, I don't want us to go to. No, you got to overcome that, right? He has to say no to that piece of cake that's put before him, right? And in verse 26, the Lord calls this conflict and this struggle. He says it's a fight. So fight I. It's a fight to overcome this flesh. It's a fight to deny these urges. You say, why do I have these urges? Because if you're saved, you have two natures. Anybody saved here today? Okay. pretty good. You have two natures. You got the new man on the inside that's born of the Spirit of God, and you got that old man that was looking at you in the mirror this morning, saying, hello, I'm still here. I'm still here. Look at Romans chapter 7. Let me just flip you to a couple of verses here. And we talked about this a lot on Thursday night. I know Thursday night was like, there was a monsoon, there was vacation. It was like a pretty wild night. But we talked about it a lot on Thursday night in our lesson there. But Romans 7 verse 22, the Apostle Paul picks up on these two natures, right? Romans 7 22, he says, for I delight, I love, I enjoy in the law of God after the inward man, that new creature on the inside. Oh, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What do you say? What are your members? Your hands, your eyes, your heart, your mind, your feet, your mouth. These are the members of your body that feel the wrong things, touch the wrong things, think the wrong things, and those things are rising up all the time. The Spirit of God lives inside of you, but hey, this flesh is hanging around. He saw you in the morning, this mirror. You walked up and you looked in there and said, oh, it's church today. And your flesh looked back and said, hello, good morning, I'm still here, hi. I want to go back to bed. I want to go do some devilment today. I want to just take care of me today. Right? That's the flesh, man. That's the old nature. Your spirit has been quickened. That part of you that was dead has been made alive. Your soul has been saved. Praise God. But your flesh is still lost. Your flesh is still unredeemed. Your flesh is still vile and corrupt. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Man, if you don't get this, you've missed a big chunk of Paul's writing to the church, because he talks about it all over the place. These two natures, the old man and the new man, the spirit and the flesh, these two natures that you have now, they are constantly in conflict. They're constantly struggling for control of you. They want control of you. God says, go this way. The flesh is like, no, go that way. God says, forgive. The flesh says, no, hold on to that bitterness. God says, hey, let's go on for God. The flesh says, no, you never can. You never will. Nothing will ever change. Right? That's the struggle. Am I preaching to anybody today? Anybody felt that? I feel that struggle. We all go through that time. That's the struggle. That's the struggle. Galatians 5:17 says it right there in sixth grade English. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that she cannot do the things that she would. They're constantly battling for control of you. You're in the middle. Look at Colossians chapter 3, which is two books to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, three books to the right, I should say. Colossians chapter 3. You say, what am I supposed to do? How do I win the race? I want to go this way. You got to put the body down. Amen. Right? You say, but I feel it. Well, your feeling might be wrong. You ever felt something wrong? I mean, we could give you certain medicinal substances and you could feel all kinds of things and see all kinds of things. That doesn't mean they're real or right to be followed. Right, you got to be able to discern from the Bible, what should I be thinking? What should I not be thinking? What do I need to put down? What do I need to lift up? And if you're going to be a successful Christian, you got to put off the old and put on the new. Amen. Colossians 3 verse 5 says it right there. Mortify, put to death, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's like unchecked desire, lust, in other words, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's saying, you saved people know that God's going to punish lost people for doing these things, so you should knock it off, is what he's saying. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the battle, man, to keep putting off the old and putting on the new. Let me stop lying. Let me start telling the truth. Let me stop getting angry and let me start getting kinder. Let me stop being bitter. Let me be more forgiving. Let me put away malice and start thinking good towards other people, right? Put off the old, put on the new. You want to be an athlete? Let me put down the cheesecake and pick up the protein shake. Let me put down the remote and let me pick up the weights. You got to put off the old and put on the new if you want to win. But if you want to stay a loser, just don't do anything. But if you want to win, go back to 1 Corinthians 9 where we started. Let me just say a little. That's a fight, man. That's if you, listen, this church would resound in power and glory if you just made that your fight for the rest of your life. I don't need, you don't do anything else. You make that your fight. That's the first fight you got to fight. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, he says, I keep under my body. You know, this is the first fight that Paul mentions to the church. Because this battle is the first fight you have to face as a Christian. You got saved, you got born again, you got a new man on the inside, and then you stared at that mirror and that flesh said, I'm still here. I'm still here. I still feel, I still want, I still want to touch, I still want to taste, and the fight is on to fight against those urges and against that flesh. Hey, if you're in Christ, as far as God's concerned, you're already dead. You know that? As far as God is concerned, you're already dead. The Bible says you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible says I'm crucified with Christ. When God puts you into Christ, he made his death your death, his burial your burial, and his resurrection your resurrection. So as far as God is concerned, it's finished. But you still walk around down here, don't you? You still got something to put off and put on. You got to fight now to keep this body down, to keep this flesh subdued, to keep those urges in check. You know what I think about it? It's like a zombie movie or like a horror film. The dead don't want to stay dead. You're dead. It comes back up. You're crucified with Christ. I'm still here. Right? You spend all your, it just keeps coming up and you got to keep putting it down. Because if you want to win the prize at that judgment seat of Christ, you have to fight to keep your flesh. What does verse 27 say? Under control. You're not going to have that today, flesh. You're not going to go there today, flesh. I'm not going to pick up that phone today, flesh. I'm not going to watch that today, flesh. I'm not going to say that today, flesh. Pastor Mel used to tell a very funny story where he used to get up in the morning. And he used to look at it. Now, he's much more spiritual than any of us in here, so he could do this. But he would look at himself in the mirror, and he'd say, self, you want to do that thing, don't you, today? You want to touch that today, don't you? And he'd say, but you're not going to have it. You know, he'd just thunder like that, and he'd just yell at himself a little bit. You got to talk to you. You're all half crazy. You got to talk to yourself a little bit. You know, you got to tell yourself, no, you're not going to have it. That's why the Bible commands us to mortify our members. Put those things down when they rise up, right? That's why the Bible says, I die daily. Because it's a fight that's going to rage until the rapture sounds. It's a fight that's going to rage until you get a new body. So until that day comes, the fight is on. And your old man, he wants control again. He lived 20, 15, 30, 40, 50 years running the show. You went where he wanted to go. You touched what he wanted to touch. You tasted what he wanted to taste. You enjoyed what he wanted to enjoy. And then a new man moved in and said, no, I want to take control now. Amen. And that guy's like, oh yeah, sure, I'll just, no, I'm not bowing out gracefully. I want to fight you. I want control. But you have this power now to subdue it through the Spirit of God. You have a power now to overcome those things that you didn't have before. I remember being lost. I tried to discipline myself into righteousness. I tried to covenant that I never forget, I will stop cursing. That was my house, because I could curse your eyelashes right off your face, ladies. I used to make friends start cursing. I never used to curse until I was around you. I would just drop in every bomb that could be dropped. I would drop on a daily basis all the time. And I'm going to stop doing that. And I would just try to punish myself and discipline myself. But like a rubber band, you keep snapping back to that form. You try to stretch it in your own strength. But now the Spirit of God goes, snip, you're free. Amen. Now you can. Now you can. The flesh will tell you can't, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, it's like an athlete. You're going to have to do something your flesh doesn't want to do. You know, it's 6 a.m. or 7 p.m. when you want to veg out, your flesh doesn't want to go downstairs or go to the gym and start picking up weight and just moving it like this back and forth, right? You could tell my flesh really doesn't want to do it a lot, but it doesn't want to do it. It's absurd. Your flesh, I don't want to do that. Like an athlete and like an aspiring champion, you have to deny something your flesh wants to do. You're going to have to do some things your flesh doesn't want to do. You're going to have to not do some things your flesh wants to do. Like this. Your flesh doesn't want to do this. Sit on a Sunday morning in a building and sing songs about Jesus and listen to this loudmouth Italian yap about God, right? Your flesh right now is, heaven help us, when's it going to be done? Am I going to get hit with saliva from the fourth row? Like, what's going on? Your flesh, you know, you're going to have a problem. Your spirit's going to say, you need to pray about that. Your flesh is going to, no, we can handle it. And you're going to, the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, man, you better stop. You better pray. That makes no sense. Who are you talking to? Nothing good's going to come of it. I didn't pray last week. You prayed last week. Nothing happened. Holy Spirit says, continue in prayer. And watch in the same in thanksgiving, right? People are going to say, just get more of that book in you. Your flesh is going to say, it's just a book. It's just words. I don't want to read that book. I want to watch TV. I want to scroll. I don't want... Holy Spirit says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. And the flesh is like, no, I don't want to do that. You got to whip that puppy. You say, no, man, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it. I heard a preacher one time said he wouldn't eat unless he read his Bible. He said, no read, no feed, flesh. Right? I just touched a nerve. But the question is, do you have any fight in you? Or do you just give in to your flesh every time? You know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Bzz, bzz. Okay, I'll be right there. That's you? Do you want to win the prize? Or do you want to be a loser? Do you want to be a loser? Or you want to win the prize? I like what Billy Sunday said very famously one time, an old preacher. Billy Sunday said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot, and I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head, and I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and toothless and footless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. It's a fight against the flesh. Whichever one you feed wins. That's a fight we're all in. That's number one. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll give you fight number two. You have a fight. You should be fighting against your flesh, not yielding to its urges, but yielding to the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 6 is our second aspect of the fight. What are you fighting for? Well, number one, as a Christian, you should be fighting against your... That doesn't mean you can't have a vanilla sundae today. That's not what that means. That means when your flesh wants you to sin, you should be able to say no. That's what that means. A cheeseburger sounds really good right now. I shouldn't have said that out loud. But anyway, number two, as a Christian, you should be engaged in the fight of faith. In the fight of faith. Look at 1 Timothy 6, take it from verse 8. This is a rough verse for an American. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, not all kinds of evil, all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's a good passage right there. Because in a world that's full of seductive stuff, it's a fight to look at spiritual things. There's so many things, so much eye candy to just kind of capture. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. I mean, we're just bombarded with images all the time of shiny this and well-manicured that, and, you know, more glittery these. And they're not all evil, but it can take your heart away if you're not careful. And verse 8 is a tough verse because verse 8 says, all we're promised is some food to eat and some clothes on our back. That's where God sets the bar. He says, that's what you need. That's what I'm promised to give you. But as Americans, whoo, I don't like that verse any more than you do. As Americans, it's a fight to remember that. It's a fight to remember what we really need. It's a fight to remember what's really important. Because as Americans, we think we've been cheated if the retro check takes too long to get there, or the vacation time is cut, or the hourly increase isn't enough percentage. Like, we're so carnal, you know? Malcolm Forbes was a flamboyant, you know, millionaire. He was the founder of Forbes magazine, Malcolm Forbes, and he made popular in the 80s of an expression that is attributed to him, but it may not be his, but he made it popular. He who dies with the most toys wins. He made that saying very popular. And it's a fight for Christians to remember that he who dies with the most toys dies. Right, you got to kind of like fight to be like, wait, I got to stop thinking about this like an American or like a whatever. I got to think about this like a Christian. Because in verse 9, he says, but they that will be rich. You see, it's the current of this world that wants to carry you away in pursuit of stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff. I hope you have some nice stuff. I want to come and borrow your nice stuff. I have some nice stuff. It's not a sin to have nice stuff and have some money in your pocket. God never said you got to be like a monk with sackcloth and ashes. No, the Bible says he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So I'm not saying that. You know I'm not saying that. But the world wants to carry your heart away, carry your affections away, carry your desires away. Verse 10 says it right there. The love of money is the root of all evil. If you look at everything going on in the world right now, it goes right back to that. Every problem of a nation, of a culture, of a society, somebody's looking to get paid. And somebody wants to make some money. So, oh, it's geopolitics. Somewhere, somehow, the love of money is the root. The love of money is the root. And there's nothing wrong with money. You know what money does? Money buys Bibles. Money buys tracts. Money buys tickets for missionaries. The Bible even says down there in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. So Timothy wasn't rebuking everybody in his church that had a few dollars. He was just saying, don't let your heart get attached to that. Right? That's a different thing. And in verse 10, he's saying, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with things, but you got to fight to keep your heart from getting attached to those things. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Let me show you. Proverbs 11. Let's look at some wisdom here in Proverbs. Proverbs 11. I'll get you flipping a few verses here. Proverbs 11, verse 4. What are you fighting for? Proverbs 11, verse 4. Proverbs 11, verse 4. The Bible says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, there's no price you could put on being saved. There is no price you could put on redemption. I'm glad you got stuff. I'm glad you got, you know, securities and funds and retirement. But do you have the Savior? I'm not telling you to get rid of the stuff. I just want to make sure you got the Savior. Because the Savior is the one that's going to get you out of that day of wrath, that righteousness. Look at verse 28 of the same chapter. He says, he that trusteth. See, there's the thing. He that trusteth in his riches. There's nothing wrong with the riches. It's just currency. But he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He who dies with the most toys dies and takes none of his toys with him. I've been to a lot of funerals. I'm yet to see a U-Haul hooked up to a hearse. You know, the pharaohs used to do it, right? They put all their riches and their gold in those, you know, pyramids and die with them. And guess what? Those riches and those gold are still there next to their corpse. It doesn't go with you. How about chapter 15 of Proverbs? Right? It's a fight right now. Right now, your flesh is raging. Who does he think he is to say this? What does he know about me? Why is he coming after me with these messages? I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to me. If it hits you, fantastic. But I'm talking to me. Proverbs 15, 16 says, better is a little. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know what, folks? If you keep chasing the Joneses instead of Jesus Christ, you're going to be a miserable Christian the rest of your life. You keep, oh, look what they had. Look what she has. Oh, if I only had, you're miserable. Who wants to be around you, right? You're standing there with all this stuff and you're always going to look at the grass on the other side of the fence. It's greener. God says, it'd be better if you had less and you were content than you were always looking and you were miserable. Look at chapter 23. Look at chapter 23. Oh boy, I'm getting myself in trouble now. 23. Look at this. 23 verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven, man. I mean, if you're always fighting to just get a little more, you'll never have enough. If it's always like, I get a little more, I just want a little more, if I just had a little more, you'll never have enough. You're never content. How about chapter 30 of Proverbs? Man, the book of wisdom has a lot to say about this. I wonder if God knows something about us. Proverbs chapter 30 is the sentiment of Agur, and Agur's desire is a good desire. He says in Proverbs 30 verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny the Lord and say, who is the Lord? Deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's a good desire, man. He says, I want to have just enough. I want to have just what I need. That's Agur's desire. Is that your desire? Good preaching, brother. I don't know. I get that way too, man. I get that way too. I just do a little of this. I get a little more. Look at that guy's lawn. You know, it's just all these things happen, right? It's human in us. It's a fight to be like, what's really important? What's really necessary? Look at chapter 28. Go back just a little bit. Chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 20. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He's saying, boys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, if your heart is hung up on stuff, you're going to get hurt. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to hurt yourself. He said, you won't be innocent. Now, I'm going to say this on a holiday weekend when people are away, and I don't mean anything towards anybody who's enjoying a vacation or anybody that's got a miss for work. I know things happen. But if you, I know it's important to work. You're supposed to work, especially young guys. You should work your butts off. I get it. I know it's important to work, but if you, and sometimes you got to work. You get called in. You know, once in a while, you got to take that day on a Sunday. I get it. I want to make that disclaimer because all you will hear is what I say and twist it. So I want to make that disclaimer. I get it. There's always exceptions that prove the rule. But when you choose work or this or that instead of church, you're wrong. You're just wrong. I love you to death, but you're wrong. You say, but I have, do you have to? Do you have to? Right? You're wrong. Somebody said, there's nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess men. Spurgeon said, if you love, you say, how do I know if it's possessed me or not? If you love anything better than God, you are idolaters. I didn't say it. Take it up with Brother Spurgeon. You could take it up with him in heaven. But that, you know, the first commandment is not to love anything ahead of God. Right? Look, now go back to 1 Timothy. Let me finish this point up before I get stoned. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Not in a recreational sense, but a biblical sense. 1 Timothy 6. You never can tell these days. 1 Timothy 6. All right, 1 Timothy 6. Look at this. Now watch what he says to the believer, to the servant of God, to the man who's trying. He says in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Can't touch that. Godliness can't see that. Faith can't lay hold of that. Love can't put a price tag on that. Patience, meekness. He's saying in a world that's hung up on what they can see, it's a fight to follow what you can't see, to love things you can't see. And that's tough. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what lasts forever. I know you know that, but we need to be reminded everything you could touch today is going to burn. But the relationships with God you have and the relationships you have with God's people and that book, those will continue forever. You say, I know that. Yeah, but you need to be told again because it's a fight, because everything about the world is trying to drag you into the rat race and you got to fight to resist it. I know it's a fight to tell yourself that when you go door knocking or Operation Jerusalem and you knock on that mansion or you lay that bag on that mansion. Hey, we do it. Nothing stops us. But like Eli will say sometimes, it's just a rich cage. It's just a rich cage. It's just a, because you got to tell yourself that, because you walk, I've done it. I remember when Andrew's dad, Paul, was moving out of his house in Staten Island somewhere else. We went around, we knocked on every door in a nice affluent part of Staten Island, New York. And we walked up those big marble steps and knocked on the ding dong, ding dong, you know, this big, and Jeeves came to the door and, you know, like, can I help you? You know, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ, you know, and they're like, you know, I remember one guy looking around and go, what do I need? You know, and your flesh tries to get intimidated by that. And it's a fight to be like, wait a second. No, I got more than you do. And I don't begrudge you for having. I just want to make sure you have Jesus Christ, right? I want to make sure you got him. Now, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hey, you know what you want to grab onto? The fact that you're saved. The fact that you've got something that never fails. And I want to just spin this challenge more precisely, because the real challenge I think he's talking about here is for the man of God not to lean on carnal things to serve God, to walk with God, to be with God, to help God. Because in a world that's driven by stuff, you're supposed to be engaged in the fight of faith. Not riches, not resources, not talent, not know-how, not numbers. Faith. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Not your strength. Not your wit, not your oratory, not anything about you, not yourself. Jeremiah 17 says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. What he goes to war with, what he goes to battle with. Remember David and Saul? Big Goliath is threatening the people in Israel. And David shows up and says, is there not a cause? And he says he's going to take this guy out. And Saul gives David his armor. And David's like, I can't fight with this. Saul's a type of the flesh. Saul's a type of the old man. Saul's a type of something that wants nothing to do with God. I can't take the flesh and fight this spiritual battle. David said, I can't use this. I just got to trust God and throw this rock at this guy, and God will take care of it. Pastor Mel, I'm probably going to mess this story up. I've heard it so many times, piecemeal, so many ways. But Pastor Mel, back in Ohio, build these great college and career classes, man. I mean, he'd run them in the hundreds. His college and career class back at Canton Baptist Temple was bigger than most churches in the area. Hundreds, and some of the guys that came out of that class, Pat Dean came out of that class. Joe Silvestri came out of that class. Sam Gipp came out of that class. Bob Alexander came out of that class. If you don't know those names, you should. Some great preachers that we know, that we've rubbed shoulders with, they all came out of that class, and I'm sure many others. And they asked Mel Sabaka, that old vet, that old salty vet. They said, how do you do this, Mel? How do you build a class like this? How do you build a church like this? And his answer was, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Isn't that amazing? He said, you know who does it? God does it. God does it. God does it. And can I just testify a little bit? I want to be like that. I don't want to get all gimmicky with giveaways. I don't want to be doing all these giveaways and all these things to trick people into coming to church. I want to give out the gospel, love people, give out God's words, and let God work. Amen. Give him room to work. Let him cook. You know what I'm talking about? Right? I don't want to go contemporary with the music to get all relevant. You know what I want to do? I want to have songs that glorify Jesus Christ and move him. And not move my hips. When church starts looking like a rock concert, I don't know what we're doing. When church starts looking on, I mean, I love, our musicians do a good job. I'm not pointing a finger at them at all. And I like every special, those things were in the Bible. If there were special singers, I get that. But when you got like 43 people up here and they're all rocking and rolling, you know what you turn into? A spectator. You're not worshiping with them. You're watching the show. And the Bible says, no, let's sing with the Spirit, but let's sing with the understanding also. And you know what I don't want to ever do? I don't ever want to give up this old black book. I don't ever want to give it up. These are God's preserved words. And I don't ever, people died for me to have them. People shed their blood so I could hold on to them. I don't ever want to dip the colors, compromise the doctrine, throw this black back 66 overboard. And I'm talking about one in particular. I'm talking about a King James Bible. I don't ever want to throw this overboard because this is the kiss of God on my dear soul. I don't ever want to throw it overboard. When everybody else is, I don't want to throw it overboard. I want God to do it. I want God to work. I want God to move, man. You know, you ever heard of the name George Mueller? You should know the name of George Mueller. Great Prussian preacher who went to England and opened all these orphanages. And George Mueller prayed in millions of dollars for these orphanages to take care of these kids and give them the gospel and raise them to be missionaries and preachers and pastors and good Christian citizens. You know what he covenanted to do? To never rely on man. He wouldn't even tell people what he was praying about. And brethren, can I say this and make it practical? If you want something like a building, you know what the best thing you could do is? Beseech God. Amen. Beseech God. That is the, now we have to seek and knock, but we have to ask first. We have to beseech God. That's the fight of faith. And then notice verse 12. Verse 12 calls it a good fight. It's a good fight because when God does it, he gets all the glory. It's all him. Amen. George Mueller said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's a fight to do that. George Mueller didn't start there. They fought to get there, and you got to fight to get there. And finally, and I'll go quick, go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. As a Christian, I didn't say as an American, but as a Christian, you should fight all the way to the finish. Fight against this flesh. Fight the good fight of faith and fight all the way to the finish. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered." He knew he was going to get his head cut off by Rome. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul came to the end of his life and confessed that he finished strong. Paul could say, "I have finished my course, my path, my run, my length of service that God has given me." You know, in the Old Testament, the priest would minister for a course. It was a specific period of time that they had to serve in the tabernacle. And if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
You all have a course. You all have a specific period of time to serve God. The question is, will you finish your course? Or will you fall away like so many other soldiers of the cross? Look at verse 9. You say, "No, not me." Verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me," he tells Timothy, "for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." I mean, many of Paul's own companions, fellow laborers who'd seen revivals, who'd seen miracles, they fell away and stopped serving God. It can't happen to you. How about 2 Timothy 4, by verse 1, he tells Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." We had a blessed time at Brightview yesterday at that new nursing home. One of our young men got up there. You know what he did? He preached the word. Amen. It was a blessing. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, Paul warns Timothy that many Christians would turn away from the truth. That's sad. I don't want to be that. How about 1 Timothy? One more. 1 Timothy. If you go to the book to the left a little bit, 1 Timothy 4, and you look at verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Watch this caution here. Why would Paul caution it if it couldn't happen? 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul actually cautioned the young pastor that some would depart from the faith, leave the sound doctrine that was once delivered to the saints, be turned unto fables. You say, why is that so? Folks, it's a fight to finish because the spirit of the age is the spirit that wants to fall away, the spirit that wants to give up, the spirit that wants to quit and compromise and turn the old ways overboard for something new. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you how much, just to the book right before this. That is the spirit of the age. That is the tell of the times before the rapture. The church age does not end in this glorious latter rain revival. The church age ends wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church age ends with a body that wants to make Jesus Christ spew them out of his mouth. The church age ends in apostasy. Now, I don't have to be of that number, but that's the tide. That's the current. That's the way the stream is running. The question is, will you fight against it and stand? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's the rapture. That's part of it. Jesus is coming. Amen. Jesus is coming. That's what he's saying. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. See that? He says, before Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a great falling away, a great apostasy, a great body of people just stepping away from sound doctrine, stepping away from the truths of this book. Philip Paul Bliss writes a hymn in our hymn book, Hold the Fort. It's a great hymn. And there's a line in that hymn that goes, mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming. I wonder, will you hold the fort? If you're the last man standing with the truth, if you're the last man standing, I don't care if everybody around me becomes a Calvinist, if everybody around me becomes this, if every so-called Christian goes sideways, I want to be left standing. All I got to do is stand. Martin Luther said, here I stand. I could do no other. I just got to stand. Will you stand? Will you hold the fort? For he's coming. You know, there's been many great people that were better than I am, and the better you are, and they've fallen. A man by the name of Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton used to run with Billy Graham. He was a great evangelical preacher in the 40s and the 50s. He used to pack stadiums bigger than Billy Graham did, young Billy Graham. You know what he ended up doing? He ended up turning away from God. He wrote a book called Farewell to God. You say, was he saved? I don't know those things, but that's pretty sad stuff. Either way, it's pretty sad. There's a man who wrote a book that's on my bookshelf, Joshua Harris. He wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. A great Christian book about stopping the nonsense of dating and just waiting on God for a spouse. I've read it. It's a great book. I think it's a great read. It's got some really good truths in it. Is everything perfect? No. The guy was a big evangelical pastor. He renounced his faith in 2019. Said, oh, I want to unpublish that book. I did so much damage by it. He said, how can... Right in front of you, the Apostle Paul writes, Demas hath forsaken me. a man that had served alongside the Apostle Paul. How many saints sat where you sat and sang the songs that you sang and said amen like you say amen that are nowhere to be found in church today? I could rattle them off just in this little church. How many more could there be? Go to John chapter 6. I got two verses left, I promise. John chapter 6. It's a fight all the way to the finish, man. It doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus Christ has just said some tough things in John 6. And the Bible's got some tough things in it. I've only scratched the surface. But you know what Jesus, you know what the Bible says? Stop trusting your heart. Stop crying in your beer. Stop. Bible says, you know, go forward. Get up and go forward. Do right. The Bible's about do right. Do it by the book. The Bible's got all the instructions. I have written unto thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge. Just seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. So the Bible sometimes kicks you in the butt. And here in John chapter 6, Jesus Christ has kicked some disciples in the butt a little bit. And in John 6, verse 66, John 6, 6, 6. That's an interesting number, right? 6, 6, 6. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. Not lost people. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many disciples stop walking and stop working with the Lord Jesus Christ. They go 6, 6, 6. Antichrist. That's all it is, right? The Antichrist is a person, but Antichrist is just a movement against Christ. And these people stopped walking with Christ. They stopped fellowshipping with Christ. They went the opposite way of Christ. They went 666. In John 666, they went Antichrist. And then the next question should melt your heart. In John 667, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? We just talked about Chuck Templeton and Demas and, you know, Josh Harris. And we thought about people that might have sat where we sat that are nowhere to be found in church today. You can't worry about them. The question for you is, will you also go away? Or will you fight to the finish? Will you keep on keeping on or fall away? Listen, I can't control if the world goes antichrist. I know how the Bible ends. I know how it plays out. I can't control that. But I can control if I go antichrist. I can covenant and I can resolve. God help me. I don't ever want to be walking with your enemies. I want to be found with your friends. I want to be walking in the direction you walk. You know what a course is? Go to 2 Timothy 4. We're going to end right there. 2 Timothy 4. You know what a course also is? It's not the first thing you get at dinner as far as the Bible is concerned. I know that's a course too. That's actually good. I should preach on that. I'm getting hungry. But a course is also the path a runner takes. And we said the Christian life is a marathon. And I was reading about marathons. I was going to bother Jason Mancini about it, but I was like, you know what? If I tell him about this, he's probably going to try to run it. So I was like, let me not. But if he's watching or listening to this, close your ears, Jason. But there's these marathons, I'm sure he knows about them, in Barkley, in Tennessee, called the Barkley Marathons. And the Barkley Marathons are these ultra marathons that happen every year. About 40 people start, and most people never finish. In fact, in the whole history of the race, only 20 people have finished the race. In the last 5 years, 8 people have finished the race. 8. It's 100 miles long. You're not allowed to bring any navigation equipment. There is 60,000 feet of elevation. There is like loopholes and twists and turns. And there's a big feat, this marathon. You know, that's a lot like the Christian life. A lot of people start. And the twists and turns and the difficulties you have to navigate, a lot of people quit. Very few people finish strong, finish well. I didn't say they were lost. They just don't finish the race the way God wanted them to finish. But when you got saved, you started your course. You started your race. Will you fight to the finish for the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who said it is finished on the cross for you, will you fight to the finish for him? You say, why should I? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You know, folks, you know why you keep going? Because if you keep going, you finish that race strong, there's a crown. There's a reward. There's a prize we're pressing toward. And an old saint said one time, let us persevere to the end and never give up. The crown is before us and the prize within reach. We're right there, people. We're living at the most exciting time of the church age. We're living when the Lord is about to step out of heaven one last time. Will you just push for one last push? Are you going to give up now and hear the trumpet sound? You're going to finish like that now? You're going to make a mess of your life now? You're going to give up now when we're so close to the end? When you could almost hear the trumpet sounding? What are you fighting for? When you're in a fight, it's so easy to lose your focus, to exert your energy in the wrong direction, and thereby waste your time and lose the battle. And folks, our fight is not with government overreach. Our fight is not with the dishonest media. Our fight is not with the annoying neighbors or the godless townships. Our fight is, number one, against the flesh. Number two, the fight of faith. And number three, to fight all the way to the end. That's the fight. So if you're going to draw your sword like Peter, you better make sure you're fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. You better make sure you're right, fighting the right battle. So before we pray, one last time, I want to ask you, what are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's